We've been walking through a series for the last 4 weeks. We're in the fifth week, and I think next week we're going to wrap it all up. The series has been called Full Strength. And the idea behind this series is that we want to be a church that's not just full, but that has full strength. Not just has lots of people, but all of those people are working towards something, that we're moving in a direction and believing for something great, something bright, something incredible here in the Comox Valley, on the island, in our nation, and in the whole world. We're really believing that we get to be a part of that. And so to do that, we can't just be a full church. We've got to be a full strength church. So The four things we've talked about that would cause us to become a full-strength church so far is the first week we said we want everyone to be in small groups. If everyone's in small groups, then we'll all have relationships, we'll all be supported, we'll all be empowered and accountable to move forward where God has called us to move forward. We want everyone to be in a small group. The second week we said that we'll be at full strength when we all stop complaining. I haven't heard a complaint since. Has been amazing. And so, just kidding. I didn't hear many complaints before that either, by the way, but whatever I did hear, they're gone now. Amen. Week three, we said, we'll be at full strength when we're all praying. When we're all in our own relationship with God. Not just when there's an issue and we pray, but that when we're all learning to consistently be in prayer, be in a place of prayer, be prayed up so that when we show up to a scene, we already have the power of God moving in us. We're already prepped. We're already full of life and expectation from God. And then the last one that we talked about last week, and then we baptized seven people, is we said, that we'll be at full strength when everyone is taking next steps in their relationships with Jesus. That when we're all moving forward. And so now, I guess, since I've preached it, we must all be in good relationships with people. We must never complain about anything. Amen? Is anyone? No? Okay. We must all be praying and showing up to church full of life because we've already prayed. We're not waiting for the pastor to pray. We've already prayed. And we're all taking next steps with Jesus. You know, I think that we're not just going to one day be a stronger church. We are getting stronger every week, and I feel that. I don't know if you feel that. I feel like when we walk in the doors on Sunday, you can start to look around. You should start to pay attention that the sermons that are being preached aren't just being preached and we go home and that's nice and we carry on with life. But if you show up in the doors of this church and you look around, you can recognize that people are walking more in strength. People are believing more for what could happen here in the Comox Valley. Conversations are being elevated, I think, in an incredible way that we actually are believing for greater things, and I'm encouraged. I'm excited. But the purpose of us being full strength is not just to be full strength, but to do things that would require us to be full strength, to do things that take some strength, to do some things that we would have to work for, that we would have to be a strong movement for, to do things that we would have to be a group of people moving in the same direction, that we would all have to get on board. To do some strong things, we've got to be a strong church. And I believe that our city and our world needs strength, needs people who are gathering together around a vision and moving forward. If we just gather around a vision and sit in here and make sure that we're strong in here, but that we never go and do anything with it, then what was the point of becoming full strength in the first place? We're becoming full strength so that we can do things that require strength in our Comox Valley. We don't want to just be full strength in here. We're building a full strength culture in this church so we can affect the culture outside of this church. Amen? We want to see things shift. We want to see things change. I want to see people uplifted. Imagine if you turn on the news and it's all just good news. Imagine that. If you turn on the news and like, well, we don't really have too much to talk about at the Comox Valley because there's all these great things happening. These people cleaned up this area and these people took care of those people. And there was this accident, but there were so many people that came and helped the person that they were just all right. Like imagine if the news actually only had good news for the Comox Valley because the church was accomplishing so much. We need to be a pretty strong movement for that. We probably need to be at full strength for that, I would think. And so we want to be full strength, not so we can just shift the culture in here, but so we can shift the culture out there. I had an opportunity once upon a time in my life to learn the bagpipes. Well, actually, I didn't really learn the bagpipes. You'll find out. That was a spoiler for the story. But anyways, my dad wanted to learn the bagpipes. I don't know if it was like a midlife crisis thing or what. Some people get a nice hot rod car, and he's like, bagpipes. I think that's what. So he's like, Ev, do you want to come with me? And I'm like, yeah, sure. Like, who doesn't want to learn the bagpipes? I don't know. I'll show up. So we go, and we start learning, and you learn on this thing called a chanter. I don't know if anyone's learned the bagpipes here, but we're playing on this chanter, which is actually a fairly annoying sounding thing, like, but I was like the star of the class, the star pupil. I showed up, and it was actually a lot of people in midlife crisis mode in that room. And there weren't a lot of young fellas like myself, but I showed up and I started playing. I was learning a lot and I was doing well, and they kept saying, oh, Evan, this, look at Evan do this. Evan, you should teach this person. You should help this person. I'm feeling like, man, my chanter game is strong. Like, I like the chanter, and it's like, it's, anyways, so I'm playing the chanter, I'm learning, I'm feeling like quite the champion, the chantian. Anyways, pretty good? No, not bad. So I'm trying to learn the chanter, growing, it's awesome, and they're like, hey, Evan, I've got good news. We think you're ready for the bagpipes. And I'm like, what? I won't be the best anymore. Like, I'm playing the chanter, and I'm awesome at the chanter. Like, I could do chanter concerts. No one would come, but I could do chanter concerts. Like, I'm so good at the chanter, but the chanter is only ever supposed to be to train you up so that you can move to the bagpipes, so that you can learn the next thing, so that you can take on the big thing that actually sounds good. Bagpipes, I think, sound beautiful. The chanter, not so much. And so you learn the chanter so you can learn the bagpipes. But I was like, nah, you know what? I don't need to learn the bagpipes. I'll just be over here with the chanter group, and we'll just keep doing our thing. And eventually, my dad and I, we actually never got to the bagpipes. We only ever learned the chanter, because I didn't want to take that next step. I was good at the chanter, and you're supposed to get good at the chanter so you can learn the bagpipes. But instead, I was good at the chanter, and then I just left it at that. I'm pretty good, so I'll just hold off there. I think sometimes we do that in church culture. I think sometimes we establish ourselves and say, we need to be in relationship so we can grow. We need to read the Bible so we can know what God wants us to do. We need to pray so that we can grow in strength and relationship with God. We need to do all these things so that we can be strong in our faith. But why were we growing to be strong in our faith unless it was going to impact someone else? We're doing all of this so that we can do this. I was learning chanter so I could learn bagpipes. And instead, I just chanted along, which is kind of, is nowhere near as nice of a sound as the bagpipes. And I think the same is true, that a church that becomes full strength and never uses that strength to do anything outside of that church is just as annoying as a chanter without the bagpipes. It was never supposed to be that way. It was supposed to be that we would grow, and so that we would go out and do something with it. This week, we will be at full strength when everyone serves the city. When we all serve the city. When we all think about the city around us and engage the city around us and get involved in the lives around us and impact the city around us. The Comox Valley needs us. Comox Valley needs a church that's running at full strength so that we can actually go and do something in this city. Sometimes we think, well, we're too weak. We don't have what we need. We don't have the ability to go out and to shape culture and to be involved in that. And a phrase has come to my heart this week, and I just feel like we'd rather be a church that works in our weakness than sits on our strength. We'd rather be a church that takes our weakness, says, if all I have is my weakness, I'll give it away and I'll work hard with that, than just say, I'm really strong, but I'm just going to sit on that and relax on that and see instead if the government can influence my city. Someone's going to influence this city. Someone's going to impact it. Someone's going to shape the culture of this city. And if it's not us, who is it? And if it's not us, we can't complain about who it is. Someone is going to. Is it the government? Is it our schools alone? Is it the business? Or just the business people? We just want to be a good business. Is it tourism? We just want to be tourism. Or does the church get to say, we want to serve this city and be part of it prospering and becoming an incredible city so that people might see our Jesus? I was reading this week in three chapters of the Bible. And there's this, if you don't know the story of Israel, Israel in the Old Testament were God's people. They had been established all the way back to Abraham. God had said, Abraham, I've got a promise for you. I want you to grow in numbers, and then I want to place you in this place that we're calling the Promised Land, and you're going to go there. It's going to be incredible. We're going to establish you, and I can't wait until you see it, Abraham. You got to do it. It's going to be so cool. And so Abraham's whole journey is heading towards the Promised Land, and eventually the Israelites get in there many generations after Abraham dies. They're in the Promised Land, but things aren't going great. They keep turning away from God. They keep doing things that God doesn't like. They give in to the ways of the people there, and they do all these things that aren't really great. And God eventually starts sending prophets saying, listen, if you keep turning away from me, I'm going to send you out of the Promised Land. I've got you in the Promised Land, but soon I'm going to send you out. You're going to have to go into exile. You're going to have to go somewhere else. And so you're get ready. If you don't want to turn to me, then away you go. Well, eventually, where we're going to end up in the story here is that the exile has happened. Babylon, which is definitely not a God-loving nation, has come in and have exiled a big chunk of Israel, a big chunk of Judah, have taken them into their land and said, you're coming with us. And we're going to look at a conversation that's happening with two prophets, and they're both talking to the people who are still in Israel. Jeremiah is one of the prophets, and Hananiah is the other. And in Jeremiah 27, the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah actually makes himself this yoke to put around his neck. And it's a weird scene. The prophets in the Bible, they do weird stuff sometimes. It's kind of bizarre. But anyways, he puts on this yoke on his neck, and he comes to the people, the priests and such that are left in Israel. And he says, listen, Babylon has taken our people. We've gone. We're out of here. We've been exiled. We've been pushed out of the Promised Land. We've been taken over. It's not great. It's not good. It doesn't feel great. But then he starts talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as a servant of God. He says, the servant, we now need to serve Nebuchadnezzar because he's a servant of God, because everyone's a servant of God. God is all powerful, is basically what Jeremiah is saying. So he says, we need to go. Babylon has taken us, but we need to go and serve there. And so this other prophet comes in, Hananiah. And Hananiah says, no, Jeremiah, quiet down now. And he grabs the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck that he said, we need to yoke ourselves to Nebuchadnezzar. He breaks the thing off. What a crazy scene. Like all these priests are standing around and I don't know, praying or something. And Jeremiah comes in with this yoke and says, we need to yoke ourselves to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. We need to serve there. We need to go there and impact these people. And Hananiah comes in and snaps this thing off and says, no. God is only going to let us be there for 2 years. After 2 years, we're all going to come home. God's going to restore Israel. We're not going to be in Babylon anymore. We'll be back home. Everything will be good. God doesn't want us there. We're going to come home. And Jeremiah says to Hananiah, Hananiah, you're lying to the people of God. So you're going to die. And he dies within the year. Crazy. What happens with these prophets at that time. But I want to tell you what assumptions Hananiah was making about Babylon and about that situation that I feel like sometimes we make about our situation here. Because the reality is we're not living necessarily, if we look at the spiritual climate of our city or our country, we're probably not living in the Promised Land where Israel sets all the rules and sets all the laws. We're not living in the place where the people of God get to make all the decisions and do all the stuff. We're more living in a Babylon. where our government is not necessarily trying to think of what are the Christian values, but how do I just build a country? They're not necessarily thinking about how do I protect the Christians, but how do I just make Canada into the nation that I think it should be and my advisors think it should be. And their advisors aren't necessarily praying for it. Their advisors aren't necessarily seeking God for that. That the percentage of people here that are Christians and following Jesus and showing up at church and doing all that are much closer to the Babylonian Israelites than the Promised Land Israelites. And so here are some assumptions that Hananiah was making, I think. First one is that Israelites are the only people God loves. Hananiah is saying, listen, Jeremiah, we're going to end up going to Babylon, but God's going to get us out of there, away from those heathens, away from those sick people, away from those people that we don't want to be around, so that we can come back and be God's people over here again. Since when did God's people not get to be God's people wherever they are? What do you mean? You can't go to Babylon and be God's people? Why? Because they're not giving us rules. They're not letting us lead. They're not letting us do this. They're not letting us be the bosses. They're not letting us do all of this stuff. Aren't you still God's people? What if God has a purpose for the Babylonians? What if God wants to save the Babylonians? What if God wants to do incredible work in the Babylonians? He's done it before in the Bible. They've experienced that before in the Bible. What if you're actually being sent there, which is the language Jeremiah is using? What if you're actually being sent there so that Babylon might know God? So he's assuming that no one loves the Babylonians. God only loves Israel. He's also assuming that God doesn't want Israel there. Maybe he does. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he does. Some of us assume that. God, I know you don't want me here in the Comox Valley. I know you don't want me here in Canada. I know you don't want me here because this nation isn't necessarily a Christian nation anymore. I know you want me to be in a Christian nation or a Christian place. Maybe actually we need to start recognizing that God wants us here so that we can influence this place. Instead of trying to figure out how to get out of here, I need to just hide away. Let these people run this thing. Let this government run this city. Let this government run this nation. Let this government figure out that thing. Sometimes we say there's city stuff and then there's church stuff. Church people do church things. City people do city things. I want to tell you that I really believe church people need to be doing city things. Church people need to be figuring out how to be doing some city things and influencing city people and being the city people and caring for the city. The Comox Valley needs church people not to just be doing church things and hanging out at church functions and hiding away in church on Sunday, but being engaged in the city. We're not just Christians when we're doing church stuff. We're Christians when we're doing city stuff too. Whether or not we're acting like it is up to you. And so Hananiah is assuming, well, God doesn't want us there. He wants us to come home. He's also assuming that Israel can't make an impact on Babylon. Come on, they're lost. They're lost, guys. They're powerful. They're mighty. They just wiped us out. Literally, they just wiped our people out and took who they wanted away. How are we ever going to go and make an impact? We cannot make an impact there. Some of us feel like we can't make an impact in the Comox Valley. I want to tell you, you can. Historically in the Bible, I'm telling you, you can. I don't know if there's some books I've read. There was this one sociologist that looked into the rise of Christianity and the triumph of Christianity, or two of his books that he wrote. And he studied how in the world did a carpenter, a no-name carpenter's son, who got crucified and then had 12 followers only after he left, after he died, in the Roman Empire that was trying to shut them down. How did that thing become a religion that has become one of the biggest religions in the world and has been all over every country in the world? How did that happen? You know, we think the Comox Valley can't be reached. Man, the Comox Valley is God's city. This is God's valley. He loves this valley. He loves these people. He loves the broken. He loves the lost. He loves those who are struggling to figure things out. He even loves those who don't love him. He loves those who have pushed him away. He loves those who try to oppress Christians. He even loves them. Ananias also is just assuming Babylon is irredeemable. But here's what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah 29:4-8, he said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what you should do in Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease." He says, go thrive in the midst of Babylon. You don't need the promised land to thrive. You need God to thrive. You don't need your government to thrive. You need God to thrive. You don't need this church building to thrive. You need God to thrive. You don't need laws that support Christianity to allow you to thrive. You need God to thrive. God has caused Christianity to thrive in the greatest oppressive times towards Christianity in history. And we sit here sometimes looking and saying, government, can you please help us thrive? Us Christians need tax breaks, and us Christians need you to support us and make sure that you allow us to keep worshiping the way we do and having the buildings that we do. Make sure you take care of us, government. It's not the government who takes care of Christians, it's God. We don't need to look for the government to take care of us. We need to look for God to take care of us, which all of a sudden releases us to take care of our government, to love our government and serve them. Whew. Right after Jeremiah says, go there, thrive in the midst of that, he says also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Notice God's words there. I have carried you into exile. Take care of that city. I have sent you there. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, here we go, you too will prosper. It says you will prosper when? When the city prospers. And when will that be? When you pray for it. And when you come and you serve in it. And when you come and you look after it, and when you come and take care of things, you know when we need to take care of the needs of the city? When there are needs in the city. That's when. If there's needs, that's us. That's on us. It says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. He says, stop telling your prophets to tell you God doesn't want you there and then listening to them when they say that. Instead, listen to God. And then one of the most famous scriptures, two verses later, Jeremiah 29:10-11. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years, not two, are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God says, some of you are going to go die in Babylon. And that will never have meant that you didn't thrive. You're going to go there and thrive under my power, not under Nebuchadnezzar's. And you're going to grow in numbers. And I have a plan to prosper you. And it'll be when you take care of your city that is pagan as it gets. And this is what God says. I wonder if God might be saying the same thing to us. We need to serve our city. We need to take care of our city. We need to look after the people here. We need to look after the broken, those who have needs, those who are feeling challenged. We need to be a part of this city. We need to provide where no one else wants to provide. We need to look after those who no one else wants to look after. We need to be the people who don't need to get paid for stuff, because we've been paid in full by the cross of Jesus Christ, that we're able to just give freely, not because we're endorsing our government and doing all of the different things, but because every city that is led by a government is full of people, and Jesus loves people, and he wants us to love them too. I want to share with you one story. I have a friend who's going to come and share that story with me, actually. And worship team, you can come on up while he's coming. And then I'm going to give you a chance to serve in one way in our city. But this is my friend, Matt. Say hi, Matt. And Matt's actually my friend, and he's my brother-in-law. And we've been chatting and about the small group that he and his wife Chelsea are leading right now. And they've got a cool idea for how they're going to impact their city, how they're going to serve their city by helping one particular life. So Matt, tell me, how long have you guys been doing a small group?
4 days.
Wow, sir.
we're fresh. We're fresh.
Yeah. Don't we usually say that you have to have a small group for about 4 years before you start serving the city?
Yeah,
isn't that the rules?
Yeah. We're breaking the rules a bit.
4 days, they're starting to serve the city. So what is your small group? Who's in there? Like, what are you guys up to?
Yeah, so essentially we're quite new, actually, to Northgate still. We've been kind of around a little bit,
yeah.
Obviously with you guys, but all of a sudden we're here now. And through a conversation we had, basically just felt really called to actually start our own group. We know a number of families that are new here, part of a growing church, so we knew a bunch of families that weren't connected in yet with a small group. And so just said, okay, well, maybe this is something we can do where we'll get these families together to start, see where it goes to and grows from there. And we started to meet every Wednesday.
Sweet. So our hope for every small group is that within every small group, people will make friends, make disciples, and make a difference. And these guys jumped on all of it on their first day of meeting together. And so Matt shared with me just an idea. Sometimes we think, how am I ever going to impact this community? I don't know how to do it. What do I call the mayor? Or do I become a police officer? Or like, what do I do in this role? And Matt's going to share what they're going to do as a small group. And then I'm going to share something that we're doing as a church that would be super easy for you to get involved in. So what are you guys getting up to as a small group?
So as we started planning the small group and thinking about how we were going to meet, like obviously sometimes a small group can just take a basic form as a Bible study each week, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's great for some. But we really felt like, why don't we do something a little bit different here? And I felt like God was kind of giving us a bit of vision for that. And so what we're going to do is each week we're actually going to meet in a little bit of a different context. So the first week of the month, just the guys are going to get together and have a time of prayer and work through whatever it is that we want to work through together. The next week, all the women are going to get together. That also helps with saving babysitting costs and all that stuff, so that
Amen.
I can work so well. The week after that, we're going to get together and have a big family dinner. We've got a number of big families, so it's going to be chaotic, and it's going to be fun. But we're going to get together and have a big family dinner and just come and together, maybe have a time of worship and some prayer together. And then for the fourth week, we really felt like, what if we could just like give that week to serving our community in some way? And so basically saying, hey, like, and again, every small group's going to be different, but we looked around at the group we had and said, we're all able-bodied and healthy, and then let's find a way that we can just get out there and serve. And so, like I said, it's early days, but in the first group on Wednesday, we just opened it up and said, what do we want to do? How can we serve? What's on people's hearts? And I didn't necessarily know right away if what was going to come from that, but we started seeing some good ideas stir up. And immediately someone in the group said, well, I've just had a friend who's gone through a personal tragedy and really has no one and is trying to figure this out and has some young kids. And so right out of the gate, we just said, well, what would it look like for us to maybe take care of her? So as a small group, maybe on a Saturday, us guys could get together and just go take care of her landscaping or, you know, help her out around the house with some projects. And then maybe on the Wednesday that we're going to serve the community, maybe all the women could get together and bring her a meal and serve her kids and, you know, whatever that would look like. But basically just saying, hey, we can do this.
Yeah.
She has nobody.
Yeah.
Could we help her in this?
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a good idea? I hope what happens when we share that is as people sort of say, oh, yeah, I could probably do that. That sounds doable to me. Once a month, they're going to go and take care of her home and look after her that way. We've got a lot of great things happening in small groups. We've got a lot of great things happening with individuals, and we want to be doing that. And I'm going to pray for Matt in just a second and their team. But the other thing I want to mention to you is in 2 weeks' time, we're doing something called Fall Carnival. And hey, we got some excitement here. And this is one way that we get to impact our community. That night, October 31st, 1st is a pretty crazy night. And there's a lot of things that can go on, a lot of stuff. And so the city's often looking for safe places for kids and families to be a part of. And so we provide that. And we're actually providing it in two neighborhoods this year. We're providing it here, and we're providing it at Gilardi Academy in Comox. And so we want you to be involved. That's a very, your church is doing it, and you just need to take one piece of it. You just need to say, I'll come and cook a hot dog, or I'll come and run a carnival game and give out candies to a kid, or I can come and welcome people as they're walking in the doors, or whatever it might be. We can all take a little piece of that, and I want to suggest that that's a super easy way for you to serve the city. And while we do that, you can pray for the peace and pray for the prosperity of the city, believing still that we don't need the city to prosper us. God already has given us enough to give to this city. And so as we give to the city and it prospers, we're going to experience some of that prosperity, some of that excitement, some of that joy of being part of a great city. I want to live in a great city. Don't you? Does anyone want to live in a great city? Like, it's great to live in a great city. But wouldn't it be great when people come to this great city and ask our government, how did you make it so great? Our government says the church did. The church did it. I don't know. The church started taking care of people and providing ways of peace and life and joy to come. So why don't we stand up and pray for our city? We're going to pray for Matt. We're going to pray for that small group. And then these guys are going to maybe end us off on something snappy. I'm thinking look to the sun might work for us. But Lord, we just pray for Matt, this small group. We pray, God, for this particular vision and this particular dream. Lord, right now it's a dream, but we just ask that it would happen. We pray that this woman would feel blessed by you, that she would come to know you, Jesus. She'd know the hope and the life and the security that you provide from people who don't know her, from people who don't know anything about her, except they know for sure that she is loved because they know the God who loves her. Jesus, I pray that you'd give them that vision, and would you just allow that to continue to move out into other small groups? We pray for creativity. We pray for big dreams. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize needs and not just turn away and say, our government will deal with that, but we'd take our place that we're supposed to have in culture, where we take care of the needs that our government can't take care of, Lord. Help us be people that provide a care for this city, that peace and prosperity would land here. Lord, we ask that we would be that people. We pray that we'd know the Comox Valley to be a place of thriving, of hope, of prosperity, of peace, of joy, Lord, of life, that people show up into this city and know the hope that can be theirs. They might even meet with Jesus just showing up into this city, Lord. Rise up the churches. Rise up not just Northgate, but every church, Lord, that we would not just be full strength so that we can sit on it, but we'd be full strength so we can move on it into the city, Lord. Help us be those people. And Lord, we ask that salvation would come here and now to the Comox Valley. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Come on. Come on. These guys are going to sing us out of here. Thanks for coming. We love having you here. Let's make an impact in this city. Why don't you bring someone back to church with you next week and get yourself signed up for the Fall Carnival, the Info Center, right now. See you there.